Okay, since it is the last day, first things first, we were listening to Dana last night, and he said the last day that Shepherd came and he gave rewards. Mm-hmm. So I have a reward. Okay, you have to separate the sheep from the goats. All right.
Whoa.
Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, I want to tell you this, when I was here, the scripture that Dana read last night was, when I was hungry, you fed me, when I was thirsty, and so forth and so on. And there was one person who invited me to sit with them for dinner. Only one person invited me to sit with them for dinner. And then today for breakfast, now I'm looking around, I don't know where to sit. He said, why don't you come over and sit here? So Susan, I have to give you a reward, and lunch is on me. Okay. First of all, I do want to thank you for letting me be among you. It's really weird to come to places where I don't know a lot of people, and it's scary because I'm out of my comfort zone. Many of you have made me feel very comfortable, and I thank you for that. I appreciate being with you and that you've endured my humor and accepted me. I'm very grateful for them, so I want to thank you. So let's pray for this last time. Okay? Heavenly Father, we again just come to you as your people that you love and that you bought for yourself. And we present ourselves to you clean. And thank you that we're that way. And we come and ask, Lord, that you'll just draw us up to you again. You will draw close to us, and that as we go down into our regular lives, like it was prayed earlier, that the things that we have heard here from you, the things from you that you have spoken to our hearts, that they would linger in us and draw us close to you and refresh us and become the oil that we need in waiting for your return. Only you can do this, Lord, so we pray you'll just open the Word to us, open yourself to us by your Holy Spirit now, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Morning. Okay. I have a verse here. And it's not the whole verse. But just to give you a little background on this, at home, once in a while, they asked me to minister, and one of the things that had been on my heart since last Richmond conference, which we have in the end of June, the beginning of July, they talked about being ready, and that struck me because when I first became a Christian, it was in the 1970s. And it was out of the Jesus movement. There's a big revival in the Jesus movement. And one of the things that was very, very prevalent was the Lord's coming back soon. And that was striking everybody. We had bumper stickers on our cars. In case of rapture, this car will be in man. Those of us that were young claimed we were going to be bachelors till the rapture. Things of that nature was really a big thing, and then it died out. Yeah, because he didn't come back. It's just like Dana's been talking about. All of a sudden, the master's gone away, and didn't happen. So you kind of get lazy. But then things brought up again. Back in the 70s, we 1967, you had the 6-day war. 1973, you had the Yom Kippur War, so you're looking for fulfilled prophecy. And Dana, if you remember his first message, talked about, you know, well, there's nothing else to look for. You know, the only thing to look for now is the Lord. And in one way, it's scary because it seems like, oh, well, what's going to wake us up? You know, and you just have to be on your own. And so out of this, I started thinking like, okay, Lord, what were some of the last things that the apostles told people? And so I've been ministering in Richmond on the last letters of some of the apostles, or three of the apostles. One is Paul, one's Peter, and one is John. And because I figure that, you know, if they're these great men of God, and they walk with God, and they've seen the Lord, and then they're going to die, and they're not going to be around anymore. What would be their last word? What would be the last things they say? I mean, what would they find important to tell the people before they rest? This is the last thing. If this is the last thing I can say, this is what it is. And so that's what struck me. I want to know, what do they feel is important? And so in 2 Timothy, that's Paul's last book, or last letter. It's the last letter he wrote that we have before he died. And he wrote it to Timothy, and with Timothy, he was encouraging him, and Timothy was a younger brother. Now, a lot of people would say, you know, you look at the young people, and you go, oh, he's your age. Some people think Timothy was more about 40, as being a young brother. So, but anyway, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, this is really the last statement. This is the last charge. I mean, he talks to Timothy about a lot of things, and toward the end of the book, he starts saying, I'm charging you with this. This is what I'm telling you, you've got to do. And the last little quip he makes is this: fulfill your ministry. That's his last instruction, except for later on in the book, he says, and come to me and bring some my parchment. But as far as you know, as being a Christian, he says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. This very last word. So to me, I guess that's really important. He's saying, don't dog it. Don't relax. I'm getting to the age where it's getting toward retirement for me. In fact, I've got 12 years, and I can retire. I think about that. But you know, as Christians, we don't retire. We're Christians all our life. There's no retirement. But there's enjoyment of what the Lord has. So the question then is, what is my ministry? And, I mean, what do you think about what ministry is? Some people think of just this as what I'm doing is ministry. And there's no other type of ministry. It's just talking. You're a talking head. That's all you do. You talk, and people listen, and that's ministry. You know? Or some people say, well, you know, I don't know. I need to find my gift, because you minister out of your gift. And so we all have gifts, but, you know, some people that are your age, you don't even know if you have a gift. But you do, because it says the Lord has given you all gifts, and you have to find what your gift is, and then work through your ministry. But there's a ministry that everybody has that is common. You know, I'm doing something that not everybody's going to do. Not everybody's going to be somebody who speaks. And there are other people that, you know, people have a prayer, an intercessory ministry. Not everybody is an intercessor. And some people have a ministry of helping people. So not everybody has that. And some have ministries of healing, but not everybody has that. But everybody has this ministry. And matter of fact, you don't even need a gift for this ministry. This is a giftless ministry. And so nobody is excluded from it. So let's see, what is this ministry? Well, it's summed up in this little song. This is a hymn that was, this is a real old-time hymn. How many have ever seen this hymn before. Okay, have you ever sung it? Okay. When I was first a Christian, I thought, like, this just doesn't make it. Because it's so slow and it's so flowery. You know, we need a little Hendrix in here, you know, liven it up. Just to let you know, I didn't get turned on to him until I was in my 20s. And the guy who was my mentor is a guy named Floyd Police. And he would make us, when we started to meet with him, just there were seven of us, seven young people, about 20. We were all long-haired, even the girls. And we were unshaved, unkept, sometimes even a little smelly. And we met over his house and he taught us a Bible study. And he said, well, you know, we have to have a theme song. And we are studying Luke. And so he brought in this hymn called Down From His Glory. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that. But it goes, it sounds like that old opera song, O Solo Mio. Okay, now, for us, we were going like, oh, Solo Mio. But then, I think it was my brother, my younger brother goes, wait a minute, man. This is Elvis's. This is Elvis. It's now or never. And so he goes, that's cool. We can sing it. So, you know, you look at these things, you go, oh, they're so dirty. But that man's effect started making me look at him and starting to read them and to love them for what they say, for the ministry in them. So according to this, this is our ministry right here, that first line before the comma. I come to the garden alone. That is the ministry we are to fulfill. I come to the garden alone. That's it. Every day I come to the garden alone. And what do we find when we do this? It says we find he walks with me and talks with me. That's our ministry. Everybody has this ministry. Not one of you does not have this ministry. And the thing is, we want this ministry fulfilled. It's a very nice verse at the end. Yeah, we can look at this and say, we're going from the conference, oh boo-hoo. But we can look at it as we go home from the conference. You'll hear his voice always calling us in to this garden. This is our ministry. Now, how do I know this is our ministry? How do I know that we've been called here? Okay? We've been called into this intimate thing with God. You know, when the Lord set up his whole system of worship, they made a tabernacle first, and they made inside the tabernacle they had a tent of meeting, and it was all veiled, and veils everywhere. Well, what happens in Matthew 27, verses 46 to 51, is you have when Jesus died. And when Jesus died, something happened. God did something. And it isn't that he rose him from the dead, because that was like 3 days later. So what happened in this time was that it says this, I think this is verse 50 or 51, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, in that temple, you were veiled off. You had the inner court and you had the holiest of holiest. And they say what happened was the way into the holiest of holiest was ripped in two from top to bottom. Well, it's going from top to bottom. It was like, what, 40 feet high? Who ripped it? Could have been Goliath, because Goliath was dead. Okay? Could have been me, because I'm not that tall. So who was it? It had to be the Lord himself who tore the curtains apart and said, now you can come in. In other words, he opened the door and inviting us in. And we go, well, we're sinners and everything. And how do we know this is true? Well, because when Jesus died on the cross, before he died and before, if you look in Matthew, it says, and he cried out a loud call. And it says the veil in the temple was rent. Well, what did he call out? He called out his sinners. The work of bearing the sins is finished. And as soon as it was finished, and he bowed down his head and gave up his ghost and said, into your hands I commit my spirit, the veil in the temple was rent. The work was done. And all of a sudden the door has been opened. So when you look at it, the door is open. And even so, no matter how you feel about yourself as you get going, when you fall into these things, there's a wonderful little verse in Revelation chapter 3. I think it's chapter 3, verse 8, where he's talking to the church in Philadelphia. He says, you know, I know your strength and you know that you don't have much strength. But you know something? Behold, look at this. I set before you an open door which no man can shut. So this door that's before you, this door right here to the temple has been opened. And it's there forever. Open to you while we're here. It's never closed to you. It has forever been open for us. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, where are we at now? What the heck is that? That's the closet. You know, why did I put a closet there? Not such closet space there, huh? You can tell this would have to be a guy's closet. Right? First of all, because it's so small. Secondly, there's nothing in it. Okay? Girl's closet, all different, man. Okay? I don't know. When do you guys get married? When do you men get married? And you get a closet. See how much space of the closet is yours. How much is your wife? You know? It's amazing. We have like three-walled closet here. I've got about this much room. That's mine. The rest is my wife. Shoes, magazines, clothes, everything there. Now, don't you ever tell her I told you that. Okay? Where's Ming? This dies. Get that. This dies. Okay? So, closet. Well, what about this closet here? Okay? This is what it's all about. When you pray, enter into, and the King James has this, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. We can actually say that this world is saying people are coming out of the closet, but God is calling us into the closet. You know? How ironic, huh? But it's true. You know, God wants us to come away into this place. And I'm not saying per se that it's a real closet. Figurative. Alright? It's like that song said, come to the garden, or come to the place where he is. Isn't that where he met Adam in the cool of the day in the garden? To meet with him. To be with him. To know him and to be known by him. And that's the same thing for us. That's been God's desire from the creation of man, is that he could have one that he could share himself with, and that person would share themselves with him. I mean, that's why it's so wonderful that, you know, Christ is looking for a bride. He's looking for someone that will love him and want to be with him. And so when you pray, enter into the secret place. So we're being called really into the closet. And it is a secret ministry. In other words, no one sees this. No one goes into this place with you. Matter of fact, nobody knows you do it. So when we come here today, I don't know how many of us really have a closet ministry. Because it's a very private ministry. It's your private ministry. We tend to be public Christians. You know what I mean? We do the Christian things when people are around. Okay, but when we're left to ourselves, we don't do the ministries. I mean, we can come here. Isn't it so easy to come here and pray? Yeah, one of the reasons why I think it's easy to pray is because we know people hear us. Sometimes I think that we get into our prayer times and sometimes we feel like, I wonder if he's really listening. Or, you know, I think I'm just talking to myself. And so it's easier, you know, to come here and we pray, people hear us, and maybe we're praying for show, you know, I don't know. You know, but that's it. It's easy to do the things when everybody's around. It's easy to come to a Bible study and talk about the Bible, you know, when everybody's doing it, but to do it on my own, that's not as easy. Because no one's watching. There's no one you saying, you got to do it. Nobody. Now, you might be urged to by some people, and you might feel the urging of the Spirit to drawing you, but nobody twists your arm. Get in that closet, you. Get in there. Okay, don't come out till I'm finished. Okay, not that. This is the hardest part of the Christian life, right here, this ministry, because you cannot be doing it. No one knows, in a sense, because we have these nice facades. You know how to put it on. Okay? But sooner or later we have some fruit that comes out of it. Now, Matthew says this about closet ministry. First of all, he says, when you pray. So this is the place that you pray. And prayer isn't just asking just things. You know, Lord, bless mom, bless dad. Give us a good conference. You know, help me pass my test. Help me get a good job. Things like that. But you know, part of prayer is seeking. Lord, where are you? You know, you seem distant in my life. I want to find you. Where are you? Like that. Prayer is also showing that, you know, I'm dependent. And once again, when the Lord was talking about this, he goes, don't be as the Pharisees who just go out and pray, you know, so everybody hears them. He says, go into your closet where your Father's in secret. He hears you. He knows you when you pray. Even though you might think like, hey, it just doesn't seem like he's there. He is. He's there. He's listening. He hears you when you pray. Then it says, when you fast. Fasting is denying yourself. You know? Deny yourself. And sometimes we want people to know I'm denying myself. Like, remember we talked about Lent? You know, Lent, you'd have a little ash cross on your head. People knew you were doing Lent. Or you go sit down to dinner. Hey, have a Coke. Oh, can't have a Coke. Why not? I don't give it up for Lent. You know, can't go to a movie. Can't go to a movie. Might give it up for Lent. They know, you know, it's right there. But you know, the self-denial here that I think he's talking about is, you know, you have to deny yourself to come into the closet. Because we have a lot of things that we'd rather do or have to do instead of taking the time in the closet. But the thing about coming into the closet is this. Your Father is in the secret place. That's the thing to understand. It's not that, you know, I'm going in there and I'm trying to drum up some kind of feeling that he's there. He is there. You have to come by faith. You come by faith in the closet and you say, you know, Lord, I don't feel you at all. But I know you're here. And that's why I've come. I've come to be with you. And even if I don't sense you, have little tingly feelings up and down my spine and down my arms, so I sense like, oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. You know, I know you're here because you said you're here. And because you're here, I come before you. And at first, I just want to worship you. Just want to thank you for what you've done for me. And then as you are getting into your time, you know, the Lord is there the whole time. So it's not a thing I'm feeling. And we do base a lot of stuff on feeling. What do you get out of going to the closet? Because we're all good businessmen, right? Even Jacob, remember we talked about Jacob the other day? You know, God, if you do this, 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 and this, and this, you'll be my God. And God said, I didn't say, I'm sorry, I don't work that way. He said, I'll take the 10%. Because if you give me 10%, I've got a little piece of you. And I know that I'll get the rest of you. Because that's my desire. My desire is for the rest of you. So let's look at this and see what we got. Okay? You enter a whole other realm. Let's compare the closet with the wardrobe. Remember the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You know? Stupid little closet. I mean, you know, the movie was pretty cool. Okay? The book's better, but the movie was pretty cool. But remember, Lucy, they first all go in the wardrobe, and they can, there's coats in there, and they can feel the back, and it's all small. But then when Lucy goes in there to hide, you know, she finds out there's a whole other world there. And when we come into the closet, really, we come in to a spiritual realm where God is king. And you do find a king in that realm. And you do find a witch. You do find an enemy in that realm, you know, that's there. And so you come into this whole other realm, an unseeable realm. You don't see it here in the physical world. Once you're outside the wardrobe, you know, you didn't see Narnia anymore. But you know something? They carried Narnia in their hearts and their minds, because if you read the rest of the book, they would be walking around and something would call them back into Narnia. So that, to me, is a cool thing. You go in there and you enter this realm. And sometimes we're just thinking, well, I'm just doing a duty, but have you ever thought of it that way? I'm entering into the realm where God dwells. That's a wonderful thing to think about. You find out who you really are. Now, if you look again at in terms of, yesterday we were looking at what is a Christian, and we talked about, you know, you're a child of God as one of the things. And, well, you find out really, that's true, you are a child. You are welcomed into this realm. You're welcomed into this place. But you also find out some other things. What did Edmund find out? Edmund found out his own treachery in his own heart. He didn't know it in the other one, but when he got into Narnia, he found out his own treachery. And then he also found out what a great work it was to have that treachery undone and forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. Edmund came out of there changed. He was a different person when he came out of there. You also find out, you know, remember the prophecies in Narnia? There were four thrones in Cair Paravel. Who were the thrones for? They were for the kids. Our identity, you know, you find out who you really are. We are meant to be kings and priests. That is our identity. That's what God has for us. That's what we should be expecting. That we are to rule and reign. These people, these kids, were kids. And they find out that they're they're meant for these thrones. Wow, what a mind blower. That is trippy. When you come to think about it, these thrones are for us. And how they fit the throne. They were fitted to the throne. Through all their little turmoil, they were fitted through the throne. And in that closet, they found out also they were given gifts. The Lord, you know, had them do ministry. Because ministry comes out, your ministry to other people comes out of your time in the closet. That's where you find it. That's where you hear the Lord. That's where He gives you things for other people. So you find out who you really are by coming into the closet. And you see who the Lord really is. There's a little part in the book in line with the wardrobe where the girls are with Aslan, but they're always not real comfortable with him. And it was because he's a lion. You know? You guys, who are those two? You know, they're in Vegas. Guy's got white hair and they work with the animals. Siegfried and Roy? Yeah, okay, Siegfried and Roy. One of the tigers, Maul, one of the dudes? Yeah. Yeah, I took him like by the head or something like that. I mean, you know. So you think like, oh yeah, it's a big pussy cat. No, he's a lion. He's got the life of a lion in him. That's why when they say, when you know, the movie stars, they get these cats like that. You never know when those things are going to become just their nature. Well, I'm a lion. I'm hungry. Come on, I got you. Okay? Just want the arm. But, you know, we come to the Lord, and this is part of it, you know. We've been talking about how the Lord loves us, how the Lord loves us. And that's true. And it makes us come to Him. But, you know, as we come to Him, we start finding out that He's a lion. He's different. And what I mean by He's a lion, He is holy. And in the closet, we find out what holiness really is. Because we find ourselves coming and all of a sudden there's something blocking. The Lord says, I can't let you get any closer to me. Well, why? What's wrong? I'm holy. And you're holding something unholy. And you have to let it go. Otherwise, you can't get any deeper with me. And so what I mean, what we find, what the Lord is really like, we really find His holiness. You know, we think about Him as glory and things like that. But the holiness of it, sometimes I don't think we understand holiness. It's not just a purity, but it's a purity that it's almost like I can't approach that. You know, as we see it, until we deal with things in our life, and then the approach is made for us. He brings us in. But we find out who He is. We do find out that He's glorious. We do find out that He's powerful. We do find out that He loves us. We do find out that He's a judge. But it's not something that's read in a book. It's something that we find out in our hearts, in our very spirits, because we're in the closet. You know, the priest wore robes and clothing in the closet. And the Lord has given us that type of clothing to get into the closet. But really, in a sense, before the Lord we're naked. He sees right through us into every part of us. And sometimes we don't realize it because sometimes we think we have things hidden way back. But remember, David was talking about looking in the eyes. You can't hide when someone looks in the eyes. Unless your conscience is really dead. Because then, you know, nothing matters to you. But if you still have that sensitive conscience, you look in the eyes, you know you can't escape. You know they see where you're at. And you find that in the closet. Because outside the closet, we have our facades. You come in the closet, they're gone. You can't fool God. He knows everything. He knows right through you. You know, remember when David had sinned with Bathsheba? God knew it. But David thought he had everybody fooled. He even thought God fooled. Remember the prophet came to him? gave him that sob story about the guy with the wool sheep. David goes, I'm going to kill the guy. Here's a man. God knew. God knew. And so we find out who the Lord really is. Now, that's not to scare us, but that's just to say, you know, that's part of growing up. That's part of growing up in the Lord. We grow in our knowledge of the Lord and who He is and what He's like. And that will have an effect on our lives. Because sometimes we'll say, oh, I don't know if I want to get any closer. It's like when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and they come up after Him again. He goes, you're not coming after Me. You're just coming for the bread I gave. You know, and you want the true bread, and he told him about him being the bread of life. And then they go, well, I don't know if we can follow you anymore. It's a hard thing to say. I don't think we can follow you anymore. And some of us do that. We see something in the Lord, and we go, I don't know. I don't know if I can go any farther myself. But the Lord is faithful to try and call you back in. Call you back in. This is where our lives come into line with His will. Right? Nothing is forced. It's nothing like a big commandment comes out of the sky and we have a set of rules. You know, when I went to Catholic school, we had 10 commandments in every room. You couldn't get away from them. There it was, everything. There they were out there. Don't do this, don't do that, you know. I was there facing you every day. But you know, you can look at those things and go, okay. And you can harden yourself to stuff that you read all the time and you hear all the time. We're like that. You know, take out the trash. I will. Didn't I tell you to take out the trash? Yeah. You say, I'll do it. Finally, you never take out the trash. Okay, you harden yourself to your mom or your dad telling you to take out the trash. So finally, they end up taking out the trash. Okay, but this is where we really come into line with Him, because this is where He gets intimate with us. And says, this is where our cross is. He says, this needs to be adjusted. I want you to do this. But I've seen it this way. No, you've seen it that way, but this is how it is. This is where we have that. Jesus, you know, before He went to the cross, He really came into line. I mean, you can say all the way along, He knew He was going to the cross. But in Gethsemane, that's where He came to the place and said, okay, we're right at the crux. We're right here. And I'm saying, okay, Your will, not mine, be done. Hey, if I can get out of this, Lord, there's another way. Let's take another way. But not my will, but Your will be done. So it's in the closet where our lives come into line with His will. This is where our spiritual senses are sharpened. Like I said, you know, we sometimes think if we get a warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, the Lord's in here. And we get little tingles, and we say, oh, the Lord's in here. Well, I grew up in a charismatic movement. We used to go to these charismatic prayer meetings. And if you got prayed for, it was like a lot of people would fall over. It was called being slain in the Spirit. And so you would go up there, and if you didn't get slain in the Spirit, you'd go like, I guess God doesn't care. You know, it was all a sense like, oh, you know, the Lord does something that you fall over. But that's not it. You know, it doesn't mean that the Lord's there. When you get in the closet, you're not going to always feel warm and take it, but there is a sense in your spirit that the Lord is. And you know His peace. And sometimes you know His joy. And sometimes you know His rest. But it's not a touchy-feely type thing, but it is tangible. You know His presence. You know it. You know it. You can walk and say, I sense the Lord's presence with me. And then finally, this is where our lives really get transformed. We try to transform our life by doing things. But it's in the closet where we meet the Lord. That's where we get transformed. There's no transformation really outside of us. And this is what the Lord wants. Now, we look at the closet, and that's what it looks like. It doesn't look very appealing, does it? I mean, when you think of a closet ministry, nobody sees. Nobody knows. I feel like I'm talking to air. just not appealing. I'll watch TV. Okay? But this is how we see it in the beginning. Okay, it looks pretty dry, doesn't it? But this is what it is in reality. That's the reality. What is this? This is the tent of meeting, and this is the glory of God over the tent of meeting. Okay? That's the reality. See, we don't see that to begin with, but the spiritual realm does. And we go in there, and when we go in there, it says he's in the secret place. He's waiting for us. It's like Dana was saying last night, again, you know, you go down for your quiet time, the Lord's already down there. And so, yeah, I've been up for a couple hours, I've been waiting. But he's there, he's in the secret place. And this is something, again, this is by faith. He is there. I'm coming because he's there. What do you say to Elijah? Big fire, not in the fire. Big wind, I'm not in the wind. Still a small boy. What do you hear? Still a small boy. Boy, if you're in the closet and there's a fire, you're out of the closet. Okay? Wind will blow it down. Still a small boy. Okay? That won't knock the closet over. Today, I think this is the most neglected ministry. This is the most neglected ministry of all Christians. All. No matter what kind of denomination they're in or anything. We substitute things for this ministry. We substitute going to church, or going to meetings. We substitute. And we neglect this. And there are some, because we neglect, we have to ask why. Why do we neglect it? Well, you know what that is? Yeah, you know, teachers have to deal with this all the time. We can't sit still. You know, we as a generation, our generation, we can't sit still. We got to be doing something. I mean, it's terrible. You see the kids?
Yeah.
They're texting me one another. They just can't sit still. They got to be doing something. You know, they're doing that. You got to be up and doing it. I can't sit down. I got to get up. Got to walk around. Okay? Little is noise. What's that? Gotta go see what that is. Okay? You're praying, you go, oh, wow. We're just so distracted. We're just a bunch of people that are distracted. You know, that's one of the reasons why this ministry is neglected. We just can't hold our concentration. We can't hold our attention. As a teacher, I know that a junior higher's attention span is 8 minutes. That's it. So if I have an hour class of a junior higher, what do I do with 52 minutes? Tough stuff, huh? So ADHD, we just can't sit still. And yet, you know, the Lord says in Psalm 46:10, be still. And know that I'm God. You know, there has to be a quiet. And I know this is hard. This is unnatural. It has to be the new man that rises up in us to sit still and hold his focus. So that's one thing. Now what's this? It's a visual. You know, almost all week in here, I've been dealing with visuals. Why? Because we're all visual learners now, aren't we? We got to see. I can't just stand up here and talk to you because you got ADHD. So I have to be visual. Okay? So, you know, we're so visual. And because of that, closet ministry isn't very visual. You got your eyes closed. You know? You're not seeing pictures. The Lord's not showing pictures to you. He's not giving you a PowerPoint. You know, it'd make it so much easier, Lord, if you just did PowerPoints for me. You know? But it's visual. We're visual learners. Oh! See, that's visual, wasn't it? I was stuck on that. That was visual. Okay? The cares and pleasures of life. We get caught up with the cares and pleasures of life. Notice it says pleasures. They're things that are pleasing. If they weren't pleasures, we wouldn't have a problem with them. But they're pleasures. We like them. We get something out of them. We get a feeling of mental titillation, physical titillation. You know, it's something that we like. Or the cares, I got a test this week. You know, I've got to make a quiz for Monday. My kids on Monday, first class, they have a reading quiz. My gosh, I haven't even made it yet. Matter of fact, I've got to read a little chapter so I can give them the stuff that comes out of the book for their quiz. I can't spend time with the Lord. I got to do that first. Oh wait, I got to prepare a lecture. Oh wait, I haven't seen my kids in a while. My wife in a while. I got to spend some time with them. The cares and pleasures of life that keep us out of here. And we know it. And this is not to condemn. I'm just saying these are things that we know. These are things that we know. We know, if we don't have time in the morning, we say, well, okay, I'll make it up at the end of the day. And then we're too tired. We just spent, we're all spent. And we go to sleep and then we feel bad about it. In the church of Laodicea, people were just saying, you know, got everything we need. Why do I need to ask? Hey, doesn't it say that he knows what you need before you even ask? So why do I need to ask? I'm satisfied with everything the way my life is. I don't have to do anything. So these are obstacles to this type of ministry. Now, we need to know, first of all, that God desires this. Okay. And if you look in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. Who would like to read verse 1 and 2 for me? Okay, read it here. 25, chapter 25, page 107.
169. The Lord said to Moses, show the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from each man whose heart prompts him to give.
Okay, and then verse 8. Who will read verse 8 in the same chapter for me? Okay,
people must go the holy place to meet their eyes.
So in other words, God has desired the people to build a place for him to come. Alright? This is God's desire for us. And so he says, if you build it, what will happen? Well, let's look. Let's go further in chapter 25 and let's look at verses 21 and 22. Who wants to read 21 and 22 for me? Okay, go ahead.
Place the cover on top of the dust and put the dust in the cover, which I will teach you. There above comes between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony.
So, if you build it, he will come. What is the offering that he wants? You know, here it says they gave all this gold and stuff. What's he offering to build this little closet? Yeah, basically it is. But it's not just yourself, it's your redeemed self. You've been redeemed. Offer up. You know, in Romans 6, it says, you're dead with Christ, you've died with Christ, okay? But you've also been raised with Christ. Therefore, present yourself as raised from the dead to Him. Come to Him as His redeemed person. Lord, you've redeemed me. You've brought me to the place, and I offer up what you've bought. You've redeemed me. And this is what I build the closet with. You know, I am really the closet. I come to my place, I come to that garden alone with myself. That's it. All I have, just myself. And if I come, as I build it, He will come. That's a promise. That's an expectation. Again, not He will come in the sense that, oh, I'm going to feel goosebumps. But it's to know, by faith, that if I come, He's there. He is there. Because that's His promise. He has promised to meet with us like that. Now, in closing, I want to bring up one person. Okay? In Luke chapter 10, from 38 to 42, is the story of Martha and Mary. Okay? Good sisters, they're both sisters. They both love the Lord. But if you remember the story, then it says that Martha was busy with a lot of things, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, a lot of us can say, well, you know, Mary should get up and help them. And others can say, well, you know, if I'm spiritual, I won't help anybody because I'll just spend time with the Lord. Okay? And those are two wrong ways of looking at things. But to look at this is to see Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, when the Lord came to see Martha and Mary, He wasn't expecting a banquet, right? But Martha felt that, I need to make it because He's the Lord. That's good. But really, she didn't even give Him a how do you do? She let Him in the door, and then she's running around doing everything for them. And Mary probably greeted Him and was sitting and talking with Him. And she's catching her out of the corner. Come on, she needs to help. And the Lord says, you know, I didn't come for you to impress me. You know, I came to be with you. Now, the thing about this is, Mary could have been distracted and could have been given in to all the distractions of her sister. And I mean, there were good things to do. Why not make these things so nice for the Lord? But the thing is, it says here, she's chosen the good part. Mary has chosen. This ministry is a ministry of choice. Will you choose? Now, notice what he says, choose that good part. In other words, this is a good. The Lord looks at this as being good. And then he says, which will not be taken away. There are things that you get in the closet that will be imprinted on you and will never be taken away. And there are things that, what's the song say? None other will ever know. They're just intimate things for you and the Lord. Remember how Spurgeon had that name, Jesus? For his Lord, that was his, that was the name of the Lord gave him. You know, there's an intimacy with the Lord that comes out of this closet ministry. And we tend to be surface people. But the Lord wants to get below the skin. He wants to get, if he's going to write his law on our hearts, or my heart, you know, some people say they wear their heart on their sleeve. Well, you know, our heart isn't on our sleeve. Our heart's inside us. And if you think about it anatomically, you know, you got to go through that epidurus. And then you've got the breastbone. That's a tough bone there, okay? Your sternum here. You know, it's hard to get in there. You ever seen heart surgery? They pull out that saw, and they saw that sucker. And then they pull it apart. Okay? Don't you ever watch that on cable? And they do stuff like that. Oh, so trippy, man. It's like a chicken. I don't know, this stuff. But, you know, what I'm saying is, it's hard for things to get into our hearts. Because they got to pass through so much stuff. Even if you look back, we look back at, let's go back here. This picture here. You know, to get into here, you have to go through the outer court, and then you got to go through the inner court, and then you get to the Holy of Holies. You got a ways before you get there. Okay? You might get stuck out here somewhere. Some of us, we do. We just get stuck out with the altar, just as Jesus being such a wonderful Savior and His sacrifice being so good. That's a nice place to be. But the Lord wants you beyond that. Okay? He wants you to come into the fullness of what He's done for you. He hasn't just died for your sins. That's the beginning of everything. That's the outer court. He wants you to come inside because He wants you to know Him. That's what He's lost when Adam sinned. He lost us. He wants us back. He wants us back intimately. And that's His goal. His goal is to have us back intimately. So, we have to come to the place of choosing. Now, I want to leave just the words of this hymn. We're going to go back home. You guys have heard a lot of, I'm going to say right now, stuff. Okay? We can categorize it as stuff. Until when? Until it has an effect on us. Other than that, it's just stuff. Alright. This is the end of a hymn. This is a great hymn because it really tells, it speaks of us, humans. Lord, I'm prone to wander. This is my nature. You just can't keep me there. I've got ADHD. You know? I'm visual. You have a hard time holding me. It's tough stuff. I know it. And I know myself. And I can't see myself holding on for very long. Because that's who I am. Okay? I'm prone to leave you. And so what I do, I said, you know, well, here's my heart. You need to seal it. You do the sealing of these things. Okay? And seal it for yourself. For your courts above. I don't want to live in this world. I want to be a sojourner. I don't want to have my home in this world. I want to be ready. And so as we're going down, we've come up the mountain for the last time. And definitely we have come up the mountain, haven't we? Okay, it has. We've been like coming up the temple stairs. I was coming up from breakfast this morning, I was thinking like, I should be reading the Psalms of Ascent as I'm going up there, you know? There's so many stairs. And you know, Luther was going upstairs when he had the revelation that just man shall live by faith. But we're coming up the stairs for the last time. And now we're going back. We're going home. And we're going to have conversations in cars. And we're going to have conversations at lunch. And what's it say? You know, the word has been sown. But the birds of the air come and pick it around. Or there's rocks in the soil and stuff. All that stuff ahead of us. We're prone to wander. So maybe that we should ask the Lord, Lord, as we're going home, let the smell of what you've given us linger. Let me linger a little while in what you've told me. When I go home tonight, the things that you spoke to me, don't let me just go to sleep. Let me just think about them one more time. Just bring them back into my heart again. Get them into my heart, out of my head, down into my heart. Think about them. You know, I told you the other day that when you think of hiding things in your heart, we can hide them so far that we don't remember where they are. I think that when you really love something or something's really touched you, you don't hide it and put it away in your heart. You keep bringing it up again. You know, like if you have a love letter and your loved one is away. Remember I told you I have this class where they're doing these letters from World War II veterans? And you get some of these love letters. Really, I mean, they make you cry. And you read them, you could see some of the soldiers there. They haven't seen their wives or their sweethearts in maybe a year. Their wives are on the line. And they come out and they take the letter and they read it. You think they just put it away and go, oh, that's right. I feel better now. I wonder how many times they took out that letter and looked at it again. Just to read it again. Just to have the sweetness of the one that they loved. You know, to smell that again. To oh, yeah, I remember her. Well, you know, I remember. And then you can say, I remember her touch. You know, I remember how she laughed. And you put it away, and then later on, you know, you have nothing to do. You bring it out again. In your harm's way, you bring it out again. You know, that, I think, is lingering. That is letting something linger. You just don't want to put it down. You have to, at times, you know, you have to put it down, but then you pick it up again. See, I think that's where a lot of us, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, I'm just saying it as an observation. And even in my life, we drop the ball. We just don't pick it up again. We forget, yeah, that was a conference back then. Don't pick it up. We look at it as being a conference and not saying to the Lord met me. I want to continue to meet the Lord. So on your way home, linger. Linger on what, you know, I don't know what the Lord said to you. But there's some place somewhere the Lord, I hope, has spoken to you. It doesn't have to be in the times that we've had together. It could be in the times that James talked. It could be in a time that someone had a one-on-one with you, but the Lord spoke something to you. And it touched you on the heart. Linger. Let it linger. Get the full taste of it. And then let it have its work in you. That's what the Lord wants. Pray. Lord, we come to you this last day, and we don't want to come here and just say, "Oh, I know I'm going to lose this," and things like that. That's not. We just want to say thank you. And we just want to ask you, that Lord, the things that you have taught to us, Lord, don't let them just remain in a notebook. Lord, don't let us just do nothing. But I just pray that those things that you would in some way bring them to our remembrance. And then when they come to our remembrance, Lord, help us just to hold them for just a moment. And let you just renew them to us. And deepen them in us. And Lord, imprint them in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. Lord, we know we fail in so many ways, but that's not the thing here. The thing is that despite that, you just still say, I want you. And so we don't want to deny you that. We don't want to deny you for saying, well, I'm too much of a failure for you to do this. We just want to come to you because you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you said, build me a tabernacle. Lord, we want to come. We want to build you a tabernacle. We pray that during the summer, that the summer won't be lost in activity and rest. So that somehow this summer will be different. You will have caught us in some way. And as the weeks go on, the days go on, there'll be something caught every other day or every day or maybe every week. Something new will catch us and refresh us and renew us and keep us in the place where we feel that we've come to now. Or we just don't want to lose. We want to be ready. We want to know you. And we thank you that you know this. And so we just come and lift up our hearts and our thoughts to you. And ask for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name. Thank you.